These are crazy times we're living in. But it is so encouraging to know that God is not surprised by any of it, and that God is working even in these situations. As we prayed just now, it struck me that there are people who have been going their whole lives thinking that this is the way to go, people on the Hamas side. And I think my prayer is going to be from now on that as they are considering some of the things that they have been told to do, that the Holy Spirit would prick their conscience. And that we would hear stories of people on the so-called battlefield as they go after civilians. And the Spirit of God would move in their lives and cause them to stop and to think, is this really what we should be about? That song that we sang, powerful song, I hope that it haunts you in a very good way. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done. And here's the most important part for us. On earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. Let's pray again. God, we can never pray too much. God, I pray that the song we sang and that the words Jesus spoke in Matthew would captivate us, that our heart's desire would be that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in our lives first, that you would transform us from the inside out, not to be good moral people, but to be God-following people. Let your will be done in our lives, God. Open up our hearts and minds to understand what it is you want to say to us in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Freya Rosati was 11 years old when she lost her father, Philip Hargreaves, to cancer. It was a painful and long struggle. But when Mr. Hargreaves realized that he wasn't going to be there as his daughter grew, he wrote 8 birthday cards and 1 card for her wedding day. So 20 years later, he was able to have his words spoken at his daughter's wedding. Now his wife read these words to her. I wish I could be standing next to you, the proudest dad in the world, to walk you down the aisle and hand you off to the man you love and to the next chapter of your life. Today is your day. Enjoy everything about it. Laugh, cry, soak it all in. Be confident and happy. Face everything full on, and then you will succeed in your life together. You gave me some of the proudest moments of my life with your sense of humor, intelligence, understanding, and caring nature. And then he just simply said, I will love you forever, Dad. His last words were lasting words. 2 Timothy is Paul's last words to his son in the faith, Timothy. And because Paul and Timothy after him lived those words, they have become lasting words, not just for Timothy, but for us. Passed on to God's people down through the centuries, men and women who have taken these words to heart because Paul lived them, Timothy lived them, and now he says to us, we should live them. And my prayer for us this morning is that Paul's last words would become lasting words as we live them out in our lives. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 14. The page number is on the screen there, 832. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you don't maybe own a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and please take that as our gift. We would love to make sure that you have a copy of the Word of God in your hands. Verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. He starts off by saying, keep reminding them of these things. One of Timothy's roles is to remind God's people of the things that Paul had taught them. My job as pastor is often to remind people who have been believers in Christ a long time the things that they already know. Because truth leaks. Sometimes we forget things. And sometimes in the midst of a battle, we need someone to remind us of what truth is. So Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be faithful to make sure that you are teaching God's people everything that he wants them to know. Now, this is not just for preachers. This is for every single one of us. Now, what did Paul just told them? Be prepared at all times with every means to preach the gospel. That's what he just told them. Verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. He wanted them to remember that the most important thing to be preached, as Tia wants to make sure we're praying for them on their campus in Houston, is to preach the gospel. That is the only message that will change people's lives. If you feed somebody, you've done a good thing. But if their soul goes unnourished by the gospel, then we've missed it. We've missed it. Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who will believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the only power to bring salvation to somebody's life. So we must make sure that we are preaching the gospel to every person in every way at all times. South Sudan is a self-declared Christian country. As you, many of you probably know, I just got back from there. Now, they declare themselves a Christian country, and they also declare that English is their state language. Both of those are aspirational right now. We had to have translators as we did the teaching that we did. And the thing that impressed that on me was being with Pastor Wagi Boutros. When he would be introduced to somebody from a church or from a ministry, a Christian ministry, he would always ask them this question. At first, I was offended for the person. And then I realized the genius of what he was doing. He would always say, so, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and only hope of heaven? The first person he asked, they were like, yes. What else would that mean? He lives inside of me. It made such an impact on me. I was at the gym Friday night. And there was a guy that I'm always praying and asking God to give me an opportunity to share Jesus with somebody. And there was a guy, there was like four or five of us in the hot tub. And this guy was across from me, and the place cleared out, and it was just me and him. And I'm like, okay, Lord, is this the guy? And he started off railing about this, railing about that. And then he said to me, and I'm a Christ follower. And I'm like, wow, he's just been turning the air blue with all these things. And I'm listening. And he said, you know, I just got to tell the truth. I just got to tell the truth. These things are bothering me. And finally, about 40 minutes later, I had a chance to talk. And I said, I would dishonor you if I didn't ask you a truthful question. When you say you're a Christ follower, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and only hope of heaven? He said, well, I understand why you're asking that question because my language is kind of raw. He said, yeah, Jesus lives inside of me. and he's working on me. We don't have to do it that way all the time, but we must make sure that we are preaching the gospel, because the gospel is what will change people's lives. Now, around First Baptist, we talk about five missional habits, and we encourage everyone to practice these five missional habits. Do you remember what they are? They go with the acrostic BLESS: to bless others, eat with others, listen to the Holy Spirit, learn Christ, and be sent. Now, those are gardening tools. They're gardening tools that the Holy Spirit will use in somebody's life to break up the hard soil of their hearts so that we can then plant the seed of the gospel in their lives. If we have done those five things, if we've blessed somebody, if we've eaten with them, if we've done those things and we haven't shared the gospel, then we have missed the opportunity that God gives us. Because why we do that is because we want them to look at our questionable life and say, why do you act like that? Why did you do that nice thing for me? Why? And as soon as they ask that question, we need to be armed with our story. This is what Jesus did for me, and so I want to do it for you. We need to make sure that we are prepared with the reason for why we act the way we do. Jesus didn't die to make us nice people. He didn't come to make good people. He came to make dead people live. And our lifestyle should be different. It should be a gospel-centered lifestyle, so that everything we do prepares the soil of their hearts and lives so that they receive Jesus. Now, we don't do it as a bait and switch. We don't do it pretending like we like them so that we can get a notch in our spiritual belt. If you don't like people, then stay home and ask God to cause you to repent, right? The gospel alone has the power to bring salvation into the lives of other people. Remember, Paul says, to preach the gospel. I'm going to give you seven last words that Paul preached. There won't be 3 points and a nice poem and a word of prayer. There's going to be seven things. And Lord willing, I'll get done before tomorrow morning. First thing is, remember to preach the gospel. But also, Paul had a warning. He said, don't quarrel about words. They're of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Quarreling about words refers to fighting about or with words. As the Battle of Trafalgar was about to begin, Admiral Nelson came across two of his officers who were arguing vehemently about some issue. They were about to draw their swords, and one was going to kill the other. And the admiral got in between them, and he looked them both in the face, and he said, "Gentlemen, the enemy is out there." Sometimes we argue over things that are not important. Now, Tia mentioned, Jesus is fully human, fully God. Essential, right? But there are things that are not important that we don't need to argue about. We don't need to wrangle about words, things that are non-essential, because those things will simply distract us from the true battle that should be going on, the battle for the souls of lost people. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't defend the faith, that we shouldn't do a thing we call apologetics, which means to have reasonable answers to the questions people have. We should have those. We must know the truth and not dilute it. Instead of quarreling about words, Paul then says in verse 15 that we should learn how to rightly handle God's word. Verse 15, the theme verse for Awana. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Be zealous. Actively pursue. Work hard at rightly, diligently handling God's word. Each of us, not just the pastor, each of us will stand before God and answer for how well we handled his word. Did we understand what it said? And it says here, how we handle God's word will either make him ashamed of us or we will meet his approval. Now let me be careful here. This is not about salvation. You won't lose your salvation about this. In a couple of verses, Paul's going to say something that's going to blow your mind. About these, we're going to talk about some false teachers. But he said, this is not a salvation issue. This is about you as God's daughter and son handling his word well, and will your father be ashamed of you? He says in another passage this way, according to the grace God has given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, the work he's talking here is the truth that we have discerned from the word that we are building our lives on, that we are teaching others to build their lives on as well. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Now listen carefully, though he himself will be saved, but only as though by fire. To rightly handle God's word literally is to cut straight. This word is only used three times in all of the Bible. The other two times are in the Proverbs. Proverbs 3:6, a verse that many of us know, right? Proverbs 3:5-6. It says, he will make your paths straight. Then Proverbs 11:5 says, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. Rightly handling God's word is to cut a straight path for God's people, ourselves, and others that we might share it with, to follow in your teaching of God's word. So he says, remember to preach the gospel and cut a straight path with the word of God. Verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Avoid irreverent babble. The NIV translates it as I just read, godless chatter. Irreverent is used here, and in First and Second Timothy, and three times. And the other two times, it's referring to what is known as Gnostic teaching. Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis. And the Gnostic teachers believed that everyone could have access to the word of God, but only they understood the real truth. They could read between the words. They could read behind the words. And if you really wanted to know the real thing, they would spiritualize this truth and tell you a meaning that if you didn't listen to them, they would tell you you're going to miss it. They were not cutting the word of God straight. The problem is the exact opposite was the case. It says, Paul says, for it, their special knowledge, will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Then he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and he'll talk about them in a second. He'll say that they've caused some people to have a problem with their faith because they say the resurrection isn't coming. They're saying the resurrection already happened. What they probably did was they took the teaching that Jesus was raised and they spiritualized it in some way to make it seem like that's all the resurrection anybody needs. They just needed Jesus to be raised from the dead. Paul says if the resurrection isn't true, then we of all people are most miserable because we only have hope for this life. And he ended up harming, they ended up harming the faith of some people. They will present themselves before God and be judged for not cutting a straight path with God's word. Now, what are some of the irreverent babblings we need to cut straight paths away from today? Rosaria Butterfield wrote a book called The Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. And I think she does a really nice job summarizing one of the major ones. And so, fasten your seatbelts. I want to read this. She says, an unbreakable biblical logic connects God's design for men and women, God's standards for sexual behavior, and the Bible's teaching on sex roles in the family, church, and the world. God created men and women in marriage to do different and complementary things. Husbands lead, protect, and provide. Wives submit, nurture, and keep the home. Because Satan would like you to think that my previous sentence is conspiratorial hate speech, strong Christian women need to know what the Bible says on this matter rather than what some famous, almost Christian feminist blogger says on Twitter. In fact, being wise in Scripture and ignorant of Twitter may be the first step. Of course, being a helpmate, wise counselor, homemaker are not our only responsibilities. Many others fill each day. When our obligations give us public positions in the world, we seek to conduct ourselves as godly women in these public spheres. But some of us believe, as I do, that God's design for women determines our role and our priorities. The Christian family matters, and its neglect is deadly. What does God say? What does God's word say? That should be the question that we as followers of Jesus continue to ask. Choose biblical revelation over human opinion every time. Choose biblical revelation over human opinion every time. In our age of tolerance and relativism, we're told what's true for you is true for you, but it may not be true for me. We are told you do you. That is the greatest good you can achieve in this world. Paul calls us back to the true path. Truth nourishes, lies kill. Remember to preach the gospel. Cut a straight path with God's word and avoid irreverent babble. Paul used a medical term when he talks about the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says their teaching will spread like gangrene. I wonder if Luke had some input here. Gangrene, excuse me, will spread like fire. What begins as a small patch of tissue, if untreated, can result in the loss of an entire limb. Actually, somebody's entire life. Hymenaeus and Philetus and those who twist sound doctrine, those who say we should cut ourselves loose from the Old Testament, those who say Jesus never talked about this issue or that issue, therefore we shouldn't do anything with it. Those who say those kinds of statements to try to get us to be distracted from what the Word of God says, and those who speak the truth with no love, need to recognize that we will be called into account for that. False teachers like these will reach the top of the ladder only to discover that it's leaned against the wrong wall. They'll hit the bullseye on a target only to discover that they were shooting at the wrong target. And God is not going to let that slide. Verse 18. Who have wandered away from the truth, they say the resurrection has already taken place. They destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, God's solid foundation, it says, is firm and immovable. Two inscriptions stand as the seal, witnessing to its immovability, its stability. The first is secret, known only to God. God alone knows who are his. The second is very public, visible to all. I appreciate John Stott. He wrote a commentary on 2 Timothy that has been very helpful to me. He said this, as he clarifies the significance of these two inscriptions. He says, "It is only the Lord who knows and recognizes his own people and can tell the true from the spurious. For only he sees the heart, but though we cannot see the heart, we can see the life, which is the one reliable evidence of the heart's condition and apparent to all. Both seals are essential. However, the divine and human, the unseen and the seen, together they bear witness to God's firm foundation, his true church. God is sovereign over his church, and every Christian has a responsibility to witness to the solid foundation of God's church with their godly lifestyles. We cut straight paths with God's word, and we live that. Remember to preach the gospel. Cut a straight path with God's word. Avoid irreverent babble and turn away from wickedness." Verse 20. "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble uses and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Now notice it says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter. What is the latter? The vessels for ignoble use. If we cleanse ourselves from those vessels, what are those vessels? In every house, you have everyday dishes and utensils, things that you have your normal plate, you know, normal meals with. Thanksgiving, we pull out the china. You pull out the nice stuff. Growing up, my mom always had a room that nobody got to go into. Unless it was Thanksgiving or something. Everything was covered. Everything was clean. And we got to go into that one time. Now, we don't do that much anymore today. However, we all tend to have dishes that we bring out that we, when we're trying to celebrate, things that really kind of stand out for us. The vessels referring to here are everyone, every church member, is a vessel in God's household. But there's a special emphasis on those who teach. God sent Ananias to Saul back in Acts chapter 9 saying, "Go, for he's a chosen instrument," note that word, "instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And then Paul later writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." Instrument and jars of clay are the same word. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And it's the same word translated vessels here. When he talks about instruments in jars of clay, vessels of gold, silver, wood, clay, honorable, dishonorable, they're all the same word. The honorable and the dishonorable vessels are the faithful and unfaithful teachers. To be a vessel for a noble purpose, one has to cleanse themselves from the unfaithful vessels, from the unfaithful teachers. Paul's point, have nothing to do with false teachers who have become dishonorable vessels, and you will be an honorable vessel, set apart by the master of the house to use for every good work. I love the imagery that he draws here of this household of God. To continue to be a vessel that the master of the house chooses to use, Paul tells Timothy in verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. You wonder how he really feels about it, right? Because you know they produce quarrels. When it comes to dealing with our fleshly passions, Paul's strategy is clear. His strategy is flee, follow, and fight. He teaches the same strategy back in 1 Timothy 6. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Almost the same list. Fight the good fight of faith. Flee. Follow. Fight. Remember to preach the gospel. Cut a straight path with God's word. Avoid irreverent babble. Turn away from wickedness and flee fleshly passions. Now, fleeing fleshly passions is not meant to be a solo work. Now, there's work we each need to do. But God wants us to do this in community. He'll tell us in just a second here, pursue those who with pure hearts and honest motives, as you both pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's why I hope that everyone is involved in a D group. And if you're not, I hope that you'll look to make it a priority in the future, because when we come together as God's people over God's word, and God's word does its work in my life and in your life, then we grow closer to him and to one another. And we grow relationships where we can hold each other accountable and say, no, this is the direction God wants us to go. This is how God wants to cut a straight path with your life. Remember to preach the gospel. Cut a straight path with God's word. Avoid irreverent babble. Turn away from wickedness. Flee fleshly passions and pursue righteousness in community. Whew, there's one more. The Lord of the house chooses which vessels to use. Those vessels, all of them, are his servants. And the master's servants, the word servant there is doulos, which is a term that refers to the third layer down of rowers. They called them under rowers in the Roman ships. They were slaves. They simply did what they were told. They pulled on the oar. And the master's slaves, teachers in particular, are held to a high standard. Verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Not quarrelsome. Instead, kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Correct opponents with gentleness. Why are the master's servants to treat opponents that way? Because God is at work in their lives. And God wants to draw them back to himself. God desires to grant them repentance, which is a change of heart and conduct. He desires to lead them to a knowledge, a full and complete knowledge of the truth. Earlier, we saw that the false teachers were more than likely Gnostics, spiritual mystics who claimed to have this special knowledge. But God is dealing with them gently because he wants them to come to their senses, escape the trap of the evil one. So even though we speak against the false teaching that somebody might have, we should be praying for them, that God would in his grace open their eyes and they would understand the truth. It says they are caught in the devil's snare. They're fooled. They're duped by the enemy. May Paul's last words become lasting words in our lives today. May the pages of our lives tell the story of how he put his lasting words into practice. May they become so much a part of our lives that those who know us best, those who have experienced life with us, will tell the tale of how we remembered to preach the gospel. How we cut a straight path with God's word, how we avoid irreverent babble, how we turn away from wickedness, we flee fleshly passions, we pursue righteousness in community, and we correct opponents with gentleness. May your last words be your lasting words. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for the way you've worked in our lives through the Apostle Paul and his words. Thank you so much for all that you have done in us through them. But God, we know that you want to do things in the lives of other people. May we be people who take the last words of Paul and the last words of others throughout the scriptures and we live them so that those last words become our lasting words to live by. In Jesus' name, amen.